So this week's Torah portion is Parshas B'Shalach. Parshas B'Shalach is the splitting of the sea, the song of the sea, and the story of the man. And at the end, we have Amalek. So those are the three themes in the Parsha. So let me share with you a little thought about beginning with the story of the splitting of the sea. So the Torah tells us that before once the sea was split, there's a verse in the Torah that says, Vayaminu b'Hashem. At that point, the Jewish people believed in Hashem, uvi Moshe Avdo, and in Moshe Hashem's servant. The obvious question is, what does it mean that it took the splitting of the sea to believe in Hashem, and it took the splitting of the sea to believe in the prophecy of Moshe? Why should that be? This is coming after the 10 plagues. Not only after the 10 plagues, it's coming after the actual exodus, the actual leaving of Mitzrayim. And the Torah tells us that when the Jews left Egypt, they left with lots of wealth. So it's not like they just ran out. The opposite, they left in the middle of the day, they left with lots of wealth. It would seem that they should believe. By now, they should have been believing. Why does the Torah say, Vayaminu b'Hashem, Moshe Avdo, believed in Hashem and Moshe only after they witnessed the splitting of the sea? So, as with many other questions in the Torah, Rashi, of course, answers and refers to this question, not so many words, but Rashi quotes the translation of Unculus, who was the original Aramaic translator of the Torah 2,000 years ago. Unculus was a Roman convert, the Gemara tells us, who became a very great sage, a very great Talmid Chacham, very great translator of the Torah. And Unculus's translation is considered to be extremely authoritative, printed in every edition of the Chumash. And Rashi quotes Unculus extensively throughout his commentary. Sometimes he disagrees with Unculus, but usually Rashi quotes Unculus as the... So Unculus says that what this means, and Rashi quotes it, what this means is that not that they, God forbid, didn't have faith in Hashem, not that they didn't believe in God until this point, because in fact, when Moshe was first being sent to take the Jews out of Egypt, Moshe said to Hashem, V'heim lo ya'aminu li, they're not going to believe that I am your messenger, Hashem. Hashem got very upset at Moshe. This is before the 10 plagues, before Moshe even went to Paro. And Hashem said, how can you say such a statement about my children? They are ma'aminim, b'nei ma'aminim, believers, the children of believers. Of course the Jews believe. At that point, Hashem said to Moshe, he's going to give him three signs to show. And one of the signs was the sign of Tzara'as, which was immediately healed. And we know that Tzara'as is an affliction when you talk Lashon Hara against somebody. You get Tzara'as. You get this white skin discoloration, which Moshe immediately received. So what we see from the Chumash is that the Jewish people, we are believers. This is in our DNA. This is a gift that we have received from Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, from our great ancestors. This is a gift that we have emuna. We have faith in Hashem. We have belief in Hashem. We believe not only in the existence of a creator, because everybody believes. Every nation, every community, every something who's not just plain totally stupid and self-centered believes in a higher power. Everybody, they call it different names, but everybody. But what we believe in is the fact that Hashem runs the world. That's what we believe. We believe that we don't make things happen. We believe Hashem runs the world. So because we believe that Hashem runs the world, therefore, we get very upset when things are not going the right way. If we, God forbid, think that Hashem doesn't have the power or doesn't interest himself, let's say he has the power, but is not interested in, you know, taking care of the small things and let people do whatever they want, then why would you get upset? You don't get upset at somebody that has the president of one country doesn't run another country. You don't get upset at the mother of one family because another family is not taking care of their kids. That mother or father has no control. So why would we get upset if we didn't believe that Hashem is running every single aspect and is directing, and the concept of HP, Hashgacha Prati, is direct and constant spiritual and divine direction. But because we believe that, therefore, we question, where is Hashem? And Rashi, therefore, just to answer the question, why does it say it here? Rashi quotes Uncle is to say, Bayaminu, they believe bememra with the statements that Hashem had made. They saw, in other words, Rashi says, that the statement that Hashem had made to Moshe at the beginning of last week's Parsha, Parsha's Be'era. Rashi, the Torah says that Hashem promised us five promises, for which four of them we drink the four cups of wine at the Seder, and the fifth one, commentaries say, corresponds to the cup of Eliyahu HaNavi. And those promises are that Hashem is going to completely and totally take us out of exile and take us to Him for a nation and bring us to the land of Israel. So the land of Israel had not yet been accomplished, of course, at the splitting of the sea. But the four promises that Hashem promised the Jewish people, the Jews saw that this, in fact, became true. That's what Rashi says, quoting the Unculus. So in other words, Vayaminu Vashem, they believe that when Hashem makes a promise, they will see it. What a beautiful, what a rich interpretation that is. Hashem has the power. Are we going to see it? Are we going to experience it? Are we going to be able to tell ourselves and our children and our families, yes, in fact, what Hashem said is true? Because, listen, we all know that when we're going to tell somebody, well, God has the power, the person, well, God has the power, but where? Why? I don't see it. You can believe all day, but until you see the actualization, until you see the fruit coming, we celebrated Tu B'Shvat yesterday, until you see the fruit from the tree, it might as well not be a fruit tree. What do I need a fruit tree if it doesn't produce fruit? A fruit tree has to produce fruit. Hashem promised us, and therefore there has to be the actualization of the promise, the actual seeing we have to see with our own eyes. And that is what the Jews experienced. The Torah tells us that, and the Gemara makes this in comment, that even the lowest level of spiritually accomplished person, the Gemara calls that a shifcha, a maid. But it doesn't have to be a maid necessarily. The person of lowest spiritual accomplishment, of lowest spiritual sensitivity during the time of the crossing of the Red Sea, was able to see Hashem's presence, meaning appreciate the warmth, appreciate the blessing, appreciate the connection, appreciate the energy flow that Hashem is directly and personally giving each and every one of us in a greater manner, the Gemara says, than even the prophet Yechezkel, the prophet Ezekiel, and very famously the prophet Yechezkel. Ezekiel has a whole prophecy in the book of Yechezkel, the book of Ezekiel, about how the angels are praising Hashem and how the angels are working in heaven. The lowest, least spiritually sensitive person amongst the Jewish people was able to recognize with their own eyes the energy flow coming directly from Hashem during the splitting of the sea. That's the closeness the Jews felt. And Gemara says the reason was because there were so many miracles, the amount of miracles that happened. And we read this in the Haggadah too, that the number of makos, the number of plagues, the way the Egyptians were punished. And when we read through the Rashi explaining to us the text of the Az Yashir prayer, the text of the Az Yashir declaration, the song at sea that Moshe sang, we'll talk about it in a moment, that Moshe sang and the Jewish people responded with, then we really see through Rashi's commentary on that Az Yashir prayer, which we recite every day in our davening, by the way, every single day of the year, this prayer that the Jews later at Moshe composed it, and we said it after Moshe, sentence by sentence. According to other opinions, we said it all together. We all had the prophecy at the same moment, which is just a beautiful talk in and of itself. We don't only have faith because we believe in an abstract concept. We have faith because Hashem has shown us time and time and time again that He, in fact, rescues us and gives us our energy. The word emuna in Hebrew, the Alter Rebbe writes in Tanya, comes from the word le'amein, which means to practice, to work out, to exercise. It simply means that when a person looks again and again and again at what the story of the Jewish nation, the story of our history, the story of our personal lives, we reflect on what's happening in our personal lives, then you don't have to have blind faith, then you have clear faith, you have open-eyed faith, then we see clearly that we're living a miraculous life. Then you cannot deny that Hashem is literally every moment of the day guiding our steps. And yes, we want it to be better. We want it to be perfect. And in fact, Rizal, the great teacher of Kabbalah, 16th century teacher of Kabbalah, of course, lived in Sfas. Arizal says that the generation that Mashiach comes is a reincarnation of the generation who left Egypt. And that's us. That is us. Our generation is the generation that's going to experience Mashiach coming. We, therefore, are a reincarnation of the generation who left Egypt, left Mitzrayim. Their energies we have. All of the energies that the Jewish people have, that if we are a reincarnation of them, we have their energies. That we have, meaning, reincarnation means we have their neshamas, we have their souls, and we have their energies, therefore. And we are, therefore, it says that all the women went out, and the women went and they took tupim umicholot. They took drums and they went and they were dancing. They had drums and tambourines. Some people translated what a tof is exactly. A tof means a drum. And they and the women, and Rashi makes the comment on this, that the women had faith when they left Egypt that they're going to be yet seeing greater miracles, and therefore they took musical instruments to celebrate the anticipated miracles. That they, nobody told them there's going to be miracles. Nobody said the Egyptians are going to bring after you. Nobody, there was a complete surprise. Nobody knew what the miracle, but they knew that there's going to be something huge happening in the desert. Because after all, Hashem had told Moshe, when you leave Egypt, you're going to be worshiping me in the desert. So they knew something big is going to happen in the desert. What Hashem meant specifically was receiving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and which, of course, there were amazing miracles at that event. So the women left, Rashi says, with a faith in Hashem that the men, unfortunately, did not have. Doesn't mean they didn't believe, but they didn't. Listen, things are good. How are you feeling? I'm good. Is it going to be better? Who knows? The women said, of course it's going to be better. It's going to be amazing. We must prepare for this, the events that are yet to come. So the Torah tells us at the beginning of this week's parsha, V'chamushim yatzu b'nei Yisrael mi'ar Yisrael. The Jews left with weapons, with arms. Because who took the weapons? The men took the weapons. And that's why they take the weapons, because they were going into the desert. And they didn't know what's going to be happening. They didn't know which way they're going to be going. And Rashi actually makes the comment that Hashem decided to take the Jews on a circuitous route, on a route that wasn't direct to Israel, which would direct would have been going straight north. Going straight north, they would have gone through the territories of certain tribes that were hostile to the Jews. And they would definitely have to fight. So the Jews thought, well, we're going to go straight north. We're going to have to fight. We got to take weapons. What's going to happen? We got to take care of ourselves and our wife and our children. And which husband doesn't want to take care of the family? Which father will take care of the children? We have to take weapons. The women said, weapons? What kind of weapons? We're going to take drums. We're going to take tambourines. Hashem is going to fight for us. And in fact, that's exactly what happened at the splitting of the sea. The Egyptians came. The Jews said, we can't fight because for whatever reason, when you think about the numbers, again, when you play out the story of the splitting of the sea, you play it out and put it on the battlefield. The story is a very fascinating story. Hard to understand unless you take the Holocaust and the experience that the Jews had in the Holocaust not too many years ago, and you take that and you apply it to human psychology. The Torah tells us there were 600 chariots. That's all Egypt had left to chase after the Jews. How many Jews were there? The Torah says there were 600,000 soldiers, meaning males from the age of 20 and up, let alone women and children. So there were a couple of million people against 600 chariots. But we know from the story of the Holocaust that one Nazi and two Nazis and 10 Nazis just took 10,000 Jews, whatever. The Jews were completely without. So I'm not blaming the men. I'm simply glorifying the women. The Jews were completely without any kind of sense of internal faith in themselves. They had been beaten up so badly over the course of 116 years of slavery. They had, even though there were 10 plagues, it's true, but the 10 plagues were, you know, not enough, obviously. We see this from the story again and again of the Jews complaining and not being happy with the thing in the desert. They had not yet recovered from the trauma of such intense slavery for such a long period of time, to the extent where the literal story in the Torah is, and this is not the Midrash, even though the Midrash would be 100% the story too, but it says it right in the text itself, that there were only 600 chariots who were chasing after 2 million Jews, and yet the Jews completely did not trust in themselves, had been completely beaten up by the Egyptian slavery, by the Egyptian oppression, that they all they could do is cry out to Hashem. So in fact, what did Hashem do? Hashem saved us with amazing, amazing miracles, as we said. What we need to do, obviously, is not only look at the Torah as a story of the past, and this is everybody understands it, knows this, this is obvious, but the Torah is our guidebook and tells us how to react to the present and the future and what we're going through, whether it's here, the anti-Semitism, or in Israel, the war and the problems. This Torah portion gives us the energy and the strength to understand that Hashem is leading us every step of the way, and all we have to do is not get in the way. All we have to do is increase our emunah, increase our faith, increase our belief in Hashem. Hashem will make the miracles. The miracles are happening. Many, many, many miracles happening, and not complete yet. We're not in the land of Israel in this week's parsha. We're still in the desert. We still have 40 years to go. But because we are the generation who is the reincarnation of the Exodus from Egypt, we already went through this. So when you go through something the second time, you know all the steps already. You know how to make it happen. So we already have the knowledge in our bones, in our neshama, deep inside our DNA. We already have the knowledge because of our experience. And therefore, our emunah, our faith, our belief in Hashem's HP, in Hashem's direct and constant energy flow to us and creating miracles and making miracles for us, our faith is extremely strong. And all we have to do is not let it get shaken by the naysayers and by other things. And in fact, our job is to teach this to our children. Our job is to tell our stories to our children, to tell our stories to those around us who may be unaware and not have learned, because of course, not everybody knows the stories. And that's our job. Those of us that know need to share with those that do not yet know. And when we have this information, then we are assured that not only are we going to be needing tupim and mechalot, dances and drums, we're going to need a 25-piece orchestra to celebrate the miracles that's about to happen. This amazing stuff, the unity of the Jewish people, is what's going to bring amazing, amazing miracles. And this week's parsha concludes, continues, of course, with the story of the man coming down from heaven. Hashem feeds each Jew individually. The Torah says that according to the merit of the individual Jew, that's how the man fell. If you were more meritorious, it fell closer to your tent. If you did not have that many merits, it fell a little further. And if you were, not such a great person, it fell far away. And then you had to go and work harder. And Hashem gives each individual according to our merits. And we all have amazing merits. We all have amazing, amazing stuff. And that's the story of the man in this week's parsha, where, again, the same theme, the idea of Hashem looking at each of us individually and worrying and caring for each individual at their level, on their whatever their personal needs are. That is the story of, and who didn't believe that was Amalek. And that's why the Amalek is the conclusion of the parsha. Amalek said, not only does Hashem not care for individuals, but Hashem is not in your life. The Torah tells us, Asher karcha baderech, it says later on, not in this week's parsha, but it says later, the second time the Torah mentions Amalek and the mitzvah to keep remembering Amalek, later on in the book of Devarim portion, at the end, the Torah says, what did Amalek do to you? Asher karcha baderech. Asher karcha means they happened upon you in the way and they attacked you. But the commentaries, especially the Hasidic commentaries, say Asher karcha comes from the Hebrew word kar, which means cold. And what it means is Amalek cooled you off. Amalek said, you really think Hashem cares about you? God is so great. Yeah, God is great. But because he's great, you think he cares about you, personal, puny little person? He has bigger things, bigger fish to fry, as they say. He has bigger things to worry about than you, little individual person, you, little individual Jew. Nobody's looking out for you. I can do whatever I want to you. God is busy moving the mountains and making the constellations in the sky and making the big fish in the sea. You, little person, God doesn't care about. Asher karcha. Amalek cooled you down from your fervor, from your faith, from your emunah in Hashem. And that is the job of this week's Torah portion. It starts and it talks about the concept of emunah, faith in Hashem. Vayaminu b'Hashem moshavdo, they believe in Hashem. It continues to the proof for that, which was the man that fell every single person by every single person's tent individually, according to the way they were, according to the way they had acted. And then it concludes with the opposite, which is the Amalek, and that's our job. Our job is to not let the Amalek in our life. There's always going to be an Amalek, and sometimes that Amalek is right inside of us, and it's not even a voice outside of us. A little doubt and a little cooling down of our fervor, of our faith, saying, what's the big deal if I do this way, that way? Who knows? Is Hashem really? No such thing. No such thing. We cannot let the Amalek lead us astray. It is our job to focus and to strengthen our faith in Hashem. And when we strengthen our faith in Hashem, then in fact, we see the miracles that we are expecting.
This was the first song that Jews were singing, right? Here in this Torah portion, when they brought the tambourines, it was women singing the song, or like everyone was singing?
So the way the Torah describes it, Moshe started it, Moshe composed it. There's actually a discussion in the Gemara. How was the Az Yashir initially sung? There's several opinions, but there's no question that the Moshe and the men, the Torah says, sang the song, and the women sang an abbreviated version led by Miriam. That's what it says in the Chumash. And together with singing, they also danced and they also had musical accompaniment. The other songs happened also at different occasions in Jewish history. Moshe himself had a few of those songs. We're going to read them later in the book of Devarim. A few of the additional songs. Later, there's a very famous song. This was actually a half Torah for this week's Parsha. And that's the song of Devorah, the prophetess. A woman, Devorah, very famous prophetess, Devorah, who fought a big battle. And then when they won the battle, the Devorah composed, together with Barak, who according to some opinions was her husband, but he definitely was the general. So Devorah was the prophetess and the general of the Jewish people at the time. His name was Barak. And as I said, some opinions say that they were husband and wife. But they composed a song, which is called Shiras Devorah, and that's the half Torah of this week's Parsha. David HaMelech composed, King David composed a number of songs of victory, and that becomes the half Torah for the other time. There's two times a year that we read the bulk, not the entire Parsha. This Shabbos, we read the entire Parsha, because on Shabbos, we read the whole Parsha. But then on the seventh day of Pesach, which is the day that this story happened, we read again the bulk of this week's Parsha. And each of those Torah readings have a half Torah, meaning a selection from the prophets that mirrors in some way and reflects the same concepts as the Torah reading. And we have the story of Devorah this week, and we have the story of King David. David HaMelech is the half Torah for the seventh day of Pesach when we read the Shira Sayyam again. So yes, you are correct. There's a number of songs of praise that are in the Torah described as shir, as a song, and they all contain prophecies. All the songs are very poetic, because that's a song, you know, but they also contain incredible prophecies for the future.
So, but you know, so Mashiach, when he comes, he's going to sing the last song, or are we all going to sing?
Mashiach is going to teach us how to sing the last song. Mashiach will teach us the words to the last song. That's what's going to happen. The final song, which builds on all of the other songs. It's not like in separate songs. These are stanzas in one long song. Mashiach will teach us the last stanza. And that's when we're going to finally see the fifth promise that Hashem made for us before we left Egypt, when we were still slaves. As I mentioned earlier, Hashem made five promises. The fifth one is going to be firmly with peace in the land of Israel. Yes, we were there for a number of years, 1,200 years we lived in Israel, not for a day, 1,200 years and plus. Long time we lived in Israel, but there was a lot of tsaris. There was the time that we lived in Israel over those 1,200 years was most of the time there was some problem somewhere, fighting somebody, some issue, battling or politically, is internally, externally, some problem. It was, you know, maybe of all the time, during the times of David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, King David, King Solomon, and some other few other times, 100 years, 150 years or whatever, of complete total peace. Otherwise, the rest of the 1,200 years, there was issues. So Hashem still has not yet shown us the completion of that fifth statement that I will take you to Israel in peace. And that's what's going to happen when Mashiach comes. And when that happens, of course, we're going to have, boy, are we going to have a heightened sense of faith and a heightened sense of realization of not only Hashem's powers, but the individual connection that we each have, the individual energy flow that flows to each of us individually, and therefore what our individual powers are. You know, when we see how Hashem takes care of us individually, we also know what our response should be, what our individual responsibility to the whole is. So there's a lot of stuff happening, as you can see, around the events of this week's parsha. Because if we remain united, yes, this will be the final battle. That's all Hashem is waiting for. Very interesting. The Gemara, who says this? The Gemara says this. The Gemara asks a question, and very famous, you may have heard this, so, you know, maybe I'm not telling you something you don't know. But the Gemara asks a question. The Gemara says, the first temple was destroyed and was rebuilt 70 years later. Short, it was a terrible, terrible destruction and Holocaust-like conditions. The Babylonian army massacred, terrible, terrible, terrible. But it was rebuilt 70, only seven. So, you know, in history, 70 years is almost nothing. And 70 years later, it was rebuilt and the Jews came back to Israel. Second temple, the Gemara says, at that time, the Gemara is concluded about the year 500 or so. At that time, it was 500 years, 400 years, whatever it was. So the Gemara says, such a long time. Now it's 2,000 years. Such a long time. Why so long? The Gemara says, very simple. The sin of the first generation, meaning why was the first temple was destroyed? The Jews weren't as religiously observant as they should have been. They didn't keep the mitzvahs in the same way that Hashem was expecting. And Hashem says, if you're not going to keep the mitzvahs, I'm not going to have my house. I'm not going to keep you in my country or whatever, punishment. The second temple was because we were fighting with each other. We had sinas chinam, baseless hatred. We were fighting, no unity. And that, the Gemara says, that problem has not been solved. So the antidote, the way to make Mashiach come, Gemara says it. You don't need any modern day preacher to tell us. It's right there in our holy books written, as I said, 1500 years ago. We need unity. If we have unity, we care for each other. Literally, that's all it means. If we care for each other, Mashiach will come because the cause of the temple's destruction will have been rectified, will have been fixed, and there's no longer a need. We say this in our davening. I mentioned this many times. We say this in our davening on Rosh Chodesh especially, and on every one of the holidays, we always mention, Hashem, you destroyed the temple because of our sins. Now we're better. Give us back the Beis HaMikdash. You don't need to keep us kicked out of the house. We have already made. We're not fighting. We're not kicking. We're not screaming. We're better people. Bring us back to the palace. So that's what we believe, and we believe that in fact Jewish unity is the most powerful thing, most powerful mitzvah, the mitzvah that makes all the other mitzvahs work. In other words, if you love your fellow, but you don't keep kosher, you don't keep Shabbos, you're still not doing the right thing. But keep kosher and keep Shabbos because you love your fellow. What that means is when we each individually do a mitzvah, that mitzvah flows to the next person. So if we don't do the mitzvahs, it means we don't care not only for ourselves, we don't care for the next person too. So what's the impetus? What's the driver? What's the foundational act, the foundational thought is love your fellow as yourself. And if you do really, truly care for the next person, then you're going to want to bring as much energy into the collective as possible. We're all rowers in one big boat. This is an analogy actually from the Zohar, that we're all in one big rowboat together. A very famous analogy, but it comes from the Zohar, the original source for this. And we're all interconnected. When one person does something good, it lifts everybody else up. And God forbid the opposite. And therefore, Hillel, very famous, you may, of course, may be familiar, told a potential convert to Judaism, he said, came to Hillel and said, teach me the whole Torah, the essence of the Torah, while I'm standing on one foot. And he said, love your fellow as yourself. That's the essence. That's the driver. That's the foundational concept that drives the fulfillment of all the mitzvahs. So the reason we should do mitzvahs is because we care for somebody else. Every mitzvah, every, it doesn't matter, the most arcane, the most, you know, individually spiritual mitzvah. Why are we doing it? Because I love you, and therefore I want you to have energy. Why am I studying Torah, doing a mitzvah? Because I care about the collective. I care about the whole, because I'm part of a nation. And when I do something good, it lifts everybody up.